We are in the spring season, yes? Spring started yesterday? Anybody have any idea? Which means we're in a new season. I believe it's not just in the natural, but I believe we're in a new season, spiritually speaking as well, where God is doing something incredible. As we were worshiping here, I was thinking about the story of when Joshua took the children of Israel and they were marching around the walls of Jericho, and I thought to myself, they didn't take up anything to try and destroy this city. All they did was they simply praised and they worshiped and they did exactly what God told them to do. And because they were walking in obedience, worshiping and praising God, the walls came tumbling down. And I believe there are some walls that are ready to come down as a result of our just trusting in God, because He fights our battles for us. We don't need to fight those battles on our own, because He takes care of everything that pertains to us. When we are concerned with His kingdom, He becomes concerned. I'm ready to preach already. He becomes concerned for what concerns us, and we worship Him and we praise Him and we focus on Him, and He takes care of our battles, and those walls come tumbling down. I'm ready to see some walls come tumbling down this year. I'm ready to see people get saved, healed, and delivered this year. I'm ready to see families restored this year. I'm ready to see those who are sick in their physical bodies get restored this year. And that comes as we focus our attention back on God, follow our Joshua, the great Jesus, as He leads us around the walls, those impenetrable walls, those walls that are so thick and so high that we think there's no way they'll ever come down. There's no solution for that problem or this problem or the other problem. But you know what? Our God is greater. Our God is greater, and nothing gets in His way. Nothing stands in His way. I'm excited this morning. Are you excited to be in church? Amen. It's good to come into the house of the Lord and to worship God together. There's such a freedom. There's such a level of liberty and just the ability for us to receive the goodness and the love and the grace of God. My heart is excited. I hope you are ready. Do we have any announcements that we want to throw up on the board, James? Next Sunday? What's happening next Sunday? Are you guys down for having some food together next Sunday after church? Every family can bring something, bring your own thing, and we can all eat together. Bring your own food and come. How about that? Are you guys down for that?
Yep.
Or you can go buy something and then meet us back here in the outside area so you can see that. I almost forgot, because I forgot last week. We're supposed to do it this week. I'll blame it on the gray hair. All right. We want to maintain our distance. We want to refrain from personal contact. Please keep your masks on. Please do not shake hands. People still don't listen to me. But anyway, Wednesday nights, Bible study, Zoom. If you need the link, please email the church, but you don't want to miss Nehemiah. We've been diving in to the gates and understanding what those mean to us and how God wants to bring a level of restoration into our lives. So please don't miss on Wednesday night. Thursday, there's the youth meeting designed for the junior high school group. Pastor Mike's been doing an amazing job taking care of that. Thank you. And for the team, where is he? Is he outside? He's at the door. Okay. And for by way of tithes and offerings, the best, easiest, the safest way to do it is online, of course. You can go to our website and find information there. And I want to encourage you to be faithful to God. If God has blessed you with a source of income of any kind, you need to be faithful to God. Otherwise, the Bible calls it you are robbing from the Lord. Not that the church needs your money. The church doesn't need your money, thank God. But what you need to do is you need to deal with your greedy heart and saying, God, I am offering to you a blessing of what you have already given to me, and I'll trust that you will bless the remaining 90% as I offer the first 10% back to you. Are we still friends? Are we still friends? I'm not so sure. When we talk about money, y'all start to squirm in the chairs. I don't know. But it's the Word of God. The Word of God says we need to come and be generous and give to the storehouse, and this is the local storehouse. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 3. Verses 9 down to 16 from the NIV. I think James will have it up on the screen for us. He always does an amazing job, doesn't he? He does so much behind the scenes, and not to mention those behind the cameras. Thank you. All right. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, this is picking up on last week's message, the lame man who was healed. It says, they recognized him as the man who had used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Can we take a minute and just pray together? Lord, we just honor your presence among us. We honor the fact that you are here. You say where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. You are worthy. You are worthy of our knees being bowed down before you, Lord God, and every bit of adoration and worship extended to you, because you are the King of glory. And so, Lord, we extend our hearts to you. We extend our hands to you, Lord God, our lives to you, saying, Lord, come in and do what you desire to do. Have your perfect way in our lives. Nothing is off limits for you. Whatever it is that you desire to do, Jesus, it belongs to you. We offer this time, and we say, Lord, minister to us through the word. Help us to understand and to glean those things that are on your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we study, as we look at chapters 3 and 4, the main theme is the name of Jesus. And we looked briefly last time at the fact that Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and they were worshiping at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there they saw a lame man who was sitting, who had been there for a long time. And Peter looked straight at him and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he picked them up, and the man got up, and he began jumping and leaping and praising God. If you were with us last time, just a really, really quick thing. And we're talking about the name of Jesus that carries authority. Not the kind of authority to dominate or to conquer. It's not by force, but his power comes to set the captives free. The power of the Lord comes to set the captives free. And we looked in verse 8 at the prayer, the parable, and the praise. And we said, with respect to prayer, there's meditation, there's petition, and then there's adoration. First, we come before God meditating on who he is. We don't give him our laundry list of, Lord, please do this and this and this. We come first to say, Lord, we want to know who you are. We reflect on your attributes, and then we come asking our petitions, and then we end it with adoration, as we shared last time. We talked about the healed man is a picture and a parable of salvation, because he leaped instantly, and he got up to his feet, and he began to jump and to praise God. We said it's a picture of salvation. Again, in verse 9, it says, when the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man, as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Peter and John are now surrounded by all the people that are in the temple, and they are amazed at what just happened and how God's grace reached down and touched this man and healed him. This complete favor, this grace of God has healed this man. This is the message of the gospel. We don't earn anything from God. God came and met with us. We didn't come seeking after him. Like this man didn't come seeking for God. He didn't come seeking for healing. He was begging for some coin, hoping for some silver or some gold, and the Lord met with him and brought him a complete level of healing and deliverance. And so the man here is now holding on to Peter and to John. And it may be just out of joy and gratitude, like, I found two new best friends, right? Like, these are the guys that are responsible for me being this way. But you know what? It may also be a picture for us. That although we are healed instantaneously, and he's able to jump and to leap, the soul takes time to adjust to something called the new normal, a word that we've now become accustomed to, new normal. He's holding on to them because he's still maybe from time to time going, yeah, I know I was jumping. I know I was leaping a minute ago. I know I was praising God a minute ago, but this is all still brand new. The man's over 40 years old, chapter 4, verse 22 tells us. So he's still trying to figure out. So he's holding on to them because salvation happens instantaneously, but sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process where God cleans our lives. That takes a while. And Solomon's porch is mentioned as part of the temple. And Solomon was known as the one with wisdom. He was known for his splendor and his glory, but the greater than Solomon is here in this picture today. Jesus, the greater than Solomon, is going to be revealed. So I'd like to share four things with you, and then one final thing next week. The four things are as follows. First is the focus, then there's the foundation, then there's the facts, and then faith. It's going to be a long sermon today. Are you ready? Still not convinced. Focus, foundation, facts, and faith, and we'll talk about the foretelling next time as we get ready for Easter Sunday. It's going to be a great day. Let's begin with the focus. Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk?" Now for Peter, this was an incredibly important moment. This was a critical time because he had the attention of so many that were in the temple at this time. Maybe thousands of people were looking right at Peter and looking at John. And although Jesus healed the lame man, people are looking at Peter, who was the instrument that was used in this process. This is really important. And as the instrument here, Peter could have flexed his spiritual muscles and boasted about how godly he is. Right? He could have pointed to his prayer life and his dedication to God. This could have been the perfect opportunity for him to receive personal glory. This is that time. Maybe it would have been a time to write a book on how to receive healing. Maybe it would have been a time to take some selfies and to post them on a social media page and to say, "Look at me. Look at how amazing God is doing things through my life," and to let everyone know about it. But listen, it's very tempting to point to ourselves when God does something incredible. It is extremely, extremely tempting. If you've ever prayed for someone and demons were cast out, if ever you preach the gospel to someone and they get saved instantaneously, if you've ever shared the gospel with many and many come and give their lives, it's tempting to try and take the credit ourselves. That's our fallen human nature. It's what our old nature, sin nature, it's what it craves for. Look at the incredible walk that I have with God. Look at my prayer life. Look at how close I am to the Lord. Look at what I've done in the past. But that attitude and that perspective would place Peter on the shelf. If he had that attitude, if he had that way about him, God wouldn't be able to use him anymore. It's a dangerous trap for us, and it's called spiritual pride. It's called spiritual pride. And it's something that is deceptive, it is subtle, and it kind of just sneaks up on you because you're trying to serve God, you're trying to do something for the Lord, and then you see that maybe something is working, things are beginning to move in the right direction, and by default, people don't see Jesus, but who do they see? They see you, the one doing the thing, and then you are tempted to be like, "Well, I guess I have been spending a lot of time in prayer. I guess the fasting has paid off. I guess the studying and teaching and preaching has finally paid." As if we have anything to do with it. Listen, from beginning to end, all glory goes to Jesus. From beginning to end, all glory goes to Jesus. Let those gates be lifted up and let the King come in. Let the everlasting doors be raised and let the King of glory come in. Because for Him, it is from Him and for Him and all about Him. We are here as just instruments. Listen, when the farmer goes into his barn and pulls out a tool to do something on the farm with, no one praises the tool. Right? They're all looking at the farmer going, "You've done an amazing job." Listen, you and I are just simply instruments. We are tools in the hand of the master. We are not to ever receive any kind of praise. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who said in the book of Isaiah, "I will share my glory with no one." And when we get tempted to share into that glory, we become placed on the shelf. And many in the body of Christ have been placed on the shelf, no longer useful. No longer useful because they've corrupted their ways or they tried to take the glory for themselves. As Billy Graham wisely would speak to young preachers and say, if you want to stay usable by God, stay away from the three G's. And I've never forgotten that. The three G's, don't touch the gold, don't touch the girls, and don't touch the glory. What? Don't touch the gold. Don't mess with the money. The money that belongs to the ministry is the ministry's money. That's not yours. Don't tamper with it. That's God's holy tithes and offerings. Don't mess around with girls. Stay sexually pure. Stay holy. Stay sanctified. And when people are tempted to praise you because you've done something in the don't ever touch the glory. And that's why when Moses came and he saw the burning bush, one of the things that God says to him is, now take your shoes off your feet, because the ground that you're standing on is a holy ground. It's a holy ground. Don't mess with the glory of God. Peter wisely focuses and draws his attention on Jesus. He says this from the ESV. It says, it's not by our own power and piety. I love words that sound the same. It's not by our own power and piety. It's not by our power or godliness that has done this thing. And it is all by the Lord himself. And you'll notice these moments as you read through Scripture. There'll be times where people are going to be tempted to take the glory for themselves. For example, in the book of Daniel in chapter 2, it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream on his bed at night, and he wakes up in the morning and he's puzzled by his dream, and he calls all the people in who can interpret the dreams for him, the wise people in his kingdom, and no one is able to interpret the dream because they said, King, why don't you tell us the dream and they will interpret the dream. He says, you're wasting time. You need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. They're like, nobody asks anything of anybody like that before in the history of humanity. This is insane. So he orders that they're all going to be executed. Daniel, being a wise man, says, can I have just a little bit of time? Goes and prays and seeks God and comes back and says, King Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you your dream and let me tell you the interpretation of the dream. And so what does he do? He says, now you have been elevated and no one's going to worship any other God except for the God of Daniel. And he elevates him to this high position. Does Daniel take the glory for himself? He does not. Look at what he says. Daniel chapter 2. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. He's saying, I am nothing special. I am just a tool in the barn. And God chose to use this tool because it's available, because the tool was ready. Listen, we need to be tools that are simply ready and available and sanctified for the Lord to use, not ever pointing to ourselves. Somebody say amen. So Daniel and Peter got it right. And so the focus should not be on us ever, but always should be on God. And it's obvious that Peter took this important step that morning before leaving this house. What was that step? He made sure that his old sin nature was crucified to the cross, which is something that we need to do as Christians, as believers, as disciples. In the morning, before you leave your house, make sure you are looking at the crucified Christ as he is suspended between heaven and earth, and make sure your flesh is there. Make sure your old sin nature is there. Make sure none of the nails are loose at all. Make sure that there's no temptation to come down off that cross, because once in a while, when opportunity presents itself and we think, maybe this is something I can really benefit from, we're tempted to let our old nature down off the cross and say, let me just go and do this for a minute so I can gain something or enjoy something or benefit from something, and then tomorrow I'll go back on the cross. Listen, that's not how it works. Our Christian life is, Paul said, I have been crucified, and I continue daily in that process of being, I'm not going to give my flesh an opportunity for anything. I will remain there. And so that morning, Peter said, I am making sure I'm taking no credit for this at any point in time. So something for us to do before we leave the house: make sure those nails are secure, because you never know what today's challenges are going to look like, from either a negative perspective or something seemingly good, but it could be very deceptive. And Peter had learned so much in recent days. He went from relying on his own ability to only looking at Jesus. He went from saying, Lord, no, not this is not going to happen. You will not go to the cross, and you will not die. And if you're going to go to prison, I'm going to go with you. And if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And then before a little servant girl, he ends up denying the Lord Jesus. He ends up denying the Lord Jesus. But if Peter came so far by learning to deny himself, I want to say there's hope for us. The God who restored those disciples and those apostles is the same God who's ready to do that same work of restoration in us. brings us to our second point, which is foundation. He begins by saying in verse 13, if we can get that up on the screen, please, James. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Peter knew that saving faith does not happen by seeing or hearing miracles, because so many heard Jesus personally, and so many saw his miracles personally, and so many were touched by Jesus and healed by him personally. But were they saved? Sometimes we think that, you know what, if we had a bunch of miracles that were happening, and if we had a bunch of signs and wonders, this is going to draw a crowd. Yeah, but the wrong crowd. People don't get saved that way. People want entertainment. People want something that tickles their senses. But saving faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing the word of God. And that's why we have been very deliberate from the inception of this church to teach the scriptures chapter by chapter, book by book. We want to go through and expound on the entirety of the scriptures, looking for the person of Christ. We're not looking to expand our knowledge so we can be so big-headed and just be filled with all this information. We want to apply the truth of the gospel in such a way where we know God, and we are known by God, and we are loved by God, and we are loving others with the same love of God. Somebody say amen. It's the powerful name of Jesus, he says, that raised this man. And to introduce Jesus to them, Peter begins where they are right now. And he speaks about our fathers, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying the God of Abraham has glorified Jesus, and his audience knew Jesus. Some were there as Jesus was being condemned by Pilate, by Pontius Pilate. And others were there maybe when he was crucified during Passover. And Peter here declares that Jesus was glorified in heaven. Heaven's perspective on the cross is glorification. Heaven's perspective on the cross is? In the cross, the redemption of humanity was glorious because death, hell, and the grave were defeated at that particular time. No more separation from God. No more sin that would isolate us from the presence of God. All of us had equal access into the presence of God, and man's separation was forever removed, and all we had to do now was access that by faith. We simply use faith and we enter into the presence of God. And he talks about the servant, the servant, the servant. The term servant here is significant because it's a Jewish term that's referring specifically to the Messiah. It means ambassador. Listen to what it says in Isaiah. There's a number of them, but I'm only going to share two with you from Isaiah. Isaiah 42 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Speaking of the servant, of course, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. One more. There are several in Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or his appearance or his face was marred more than any man. Speaking of the brutal beating right before the cross. And his form more than the sons of man. So it talks about the servant. And this wasn't just a title, because Jesus lived this. What are you saying? Jesus lived this. In John chapter 13, we read about the night where they're partaking together right before Jesus is ready to be crucified. And it says there they were preparing supper. And there Jesus brought a basin. He removed his outer garment. He tied a towel around himself. And what did he do? He began to do what? Are you following me, Rafiq? Got a towel, a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. What was he doing? He was the ultimate servant. He was the ultimate what? He was the ultimate servant, saying, I am not afraid of you. I am not afraid of the dirtiest part of who you are. And I didn't come just as a picture of a servant. I am the actual servant. Yes, I'm the Lord, your Savior. Yes, I'm your Redeemer. Yes, I'm your healer. But I'm also here to serve. And did you know that when we get to heaven, the Bible says that he himself will personally serve us in heaven? Did you know that? Because he is forever the eternal servant. And that's why we are to serve as an expression and extension of his hands. I'm so excited. You guys are not so excited. I don't know why. This is good. He's not afraid of us. He's not afraid of getting close to the dark parts of us, the smelly parts of us, the parts that are scary for us to even think about and consider. He's saying, I see it, and I know it, and I smell it. And I want to come cleanse it. But give me permission to come cleanse it. And he's washing one disciple after the next, one disciple after the next, until he gets to our friend Simon Peter. And Simon Peter pipes up and says, no, Lord, not me. And Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Not in me. He's in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're not going to be out of Christ. But he's saying, we can't fellowship together. You won't have any part with me. And some of us haven't had fellowship with God, intimacy with Jesus, for such a long time because we haven't given him the freedom and the ability, the liberty, to come to the dirtiest parts of who we are and what we are and do his magic. Work with the water. Place our dirt in the water of the Word of God and begin to cleanse and begin to sanctify and begin to purify and begin to make holy those parts of our lives. And he's saying, I am your sanctifier. I'm not just your Savior. I am also your sanctifier. So give me the freedom. Give me the liberty to come and to work on those things. Hiding it will do you no good. He who hides his sin is not going to prosper, the Proverbs tells us. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Listen, we need to come and find the mercy of God. Somebody say amen. By confessing him to the Lord. That same servant, Jesus, is the one who has done this miracle in raising this man. And God has done wonders in the past. So this should not be a surprise to you. He's saying, children of Israel, why are you so surprised? You know your history. You know what God did in the past. You know that he parted the Red Sea for Moses to walk onto dry land. You know that he sustained millions in the wilderness. You know how he gave Joshua and the children of Israel, who don't have any war experience, victory over seven kingdoms and gave them the entire land of Canaan. You know how he sent a raven to feed Elijah during the middle of a drought. You know your history. You know what God is able to do. Why is this surprising you? Healing this man by his servant Jesus should not be a surprise, because God is still in the miracle working business. God is still in the miracle working business. Some of us need to hear that. God is still in the miracle working business. I need that miracle in my life. There may be an area or two in your life where you need that miracle. But listen, we begin to receive those miracles as we put our faith and put our trust in the sovereignty and the goodness of God and say, Lord, what you've done in the past, I give you permission to do again. Because in our last study, we looked at this and we saw how Peter looked at the man and said, look at us. In other words, give me your undivided attention. Because if I don't have your undivided attention, I can't help you. And sometimes we get distracted by this world. And we can't give God our full undivided attention. And we can't receive what we need to desperately receive. And we prefer to stay in the comfortable area of pain because it's familiar, rather than move into a new area of freedom because it's not common to us. But may God give us that stirring on the inside, realizing, Lord, I'm tired of being in this place. I want to move forward into this new place with you. I want to find that freedom. Brings us to our third point, facts. Are we still good? Sure? All right, facts. 13b, second part of that verse. He goes on to say, you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. So Peter makes this personal to each person listening. He's saying, you handed him over. You did this. Pilate wanted to let him go, but you refused. The cruel, heartless Romans were willing to let Jesus go. The ones who were just waiting to do some damage to anyone, couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. They were saying, we need to let him go. He's saying, you disown the holy and righteous one. Again, terms that are used by Isaiah describing God, because God is the only holy and righteous one. And so here he's saying that Jesus is absolutely divine. He goes on to say that you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. And the Greek word basically means the source of life, or the prince of life, or the creator of life, the one who established life. Because Jesus is not only the servant of God, but he's also the creator of life. Colossians tells us that. That by him all things came into being. By him all things were created. And when God made Adam and formed Adam out of the dust, and there's just a pile of dust laying there, it says, and God breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That was Jesus breathing into him. And the reason why we are able to breathe today is because God has breathed his breath in us by his son, Jesus. So what Peter's doing here is he's making it personal. He's saying, you killed the author of life. You rejected and you killed him. And that's a fact. And you know what? This truth and this fact applies to all of humanity. It didn't just apply to them at that time in that season, but it applies to all humanity, because our sins were the cause of Jesus being on the cross. Your sin and my sin were the reason why he took the cross, and all of us are guilty before a holy God. And as we did our very worst, God displayed his love and acceptance of the sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. Somebody say amen. When we did our very best by rejecting him and turning our backs on him, even the disciples themselves rejected and walked away from the Lord, he gave his very, very best. He offered his very, very best, and he raised Jesus from the dead. So after giving the bad news, here he's ready to declare some good news. Anybody ready for some good news? He goes on to say, but God. A phrase that I really, really have grown to love. You did all this. You crucified, you killed the author of life, the holy one, the righteous one. But God. But God. God raised him from the dead. And when you look up that phrase that's repeated over and over in Scripture, it's a complete turning point. You were going down a particular path, but God. And then you do a complete U-turn. I was going down a path of destruction, but God turned me around. Listen to these couple of verses that'll be up on the screen. Romans 5 and 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because I was a good person. It wasn't because you were a good person, because we are not. In and of ourselves, we are evil, we are wayward, and we are wicked. That is the core of what we are and who we are. It says, but God, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another one here from Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So far, that's bad news. You messed it up. You failed. You were miserable. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And he goes on to talk about how now we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we now are positionally up there with him. That is our rightful place, and we have access to him at any time. So although we were going in one direction and the news was bad, but God. You crucified the Lord of glory, but God raised him from the dead. That is the good news. You and I were headed for destruction, but God. You and I were headed for hell, but God. You and I were going down a wrong path, but God sent someone to speak to you. or you heard a message somewhere, or you had a coworker or a neighbor or a relative or someone shared the good news with you, but God. But God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses. Which brings us to our fourth and final point. If I can have just 5 more minutes of your time, faith. Faith. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you can see. So after speaking of this painful truth, Peter now is giving the solution. He's saying the Spirit of Jesus inside of Peter is loving those who hated on him. He is loving them. Our Lord is loving those who rejected and despised him. And he is extending this mercy to all people. Extending mercy. We don't deserve. We don't deserve it, but he extends this grace and this mercy to us. And it's by faith in his name that we now have this healing. Because faith is the first step towards a restored relationship with God. Faith is the first step towards a restored relationship with God. Faith is the first step. Faith. Faith. Faith is where you place your full weight and confidence on someone or something. If I was to grab a chair and set it behind me and sit down, I am believing it's going to sustain the weight of who I am. When I get into the car and I turn the ignition, I am believing it's going to function the way that it's supposed to function. We were created to live by faith. We don't have to see everything to know how things work, but we've become so accustomed to it, as you are accustomed to coming to church and sitting on the pew, and you're accustomed to the fact that it's going to sustain your weight, or getting into your car and that it's going to function properly, or step into an airplane is going to take you to point B. We're accustomed to it. But it takes a level of faith, and we were designed to live by faith, and it's by faith in his name that we now have healing, placing my full weight and confidence on the one who will never fail. Placing my full weight and confidence on the one who will never fail, and that is God himself. And it's choosing to believe that although each of us is guilty before a holy God, God has planned for salvation long before, because the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. He's saying, I've made provisions for your mistakes before you made the mistakes. I made provisions for your mistakes before your parents even became a couple. And your grandparents. Before Adam was created, I knew what was going to happen and I made provisions for it. And the instrument of cruelty and our ultimate rejection became the very instrument where we can now be reconciled back to God. The cross. Our rejection of him has now become that instrument that puts us back into relationship with God, placing our full weight on the name that is above every name that brings healing to the core of who we are, placing our faith in his name. Because, you know, a person's name speaks of their character. It speaks of their destiny. Your name is supposed to speak of who you are. It's part of the reason why we chose our kids' names based on the meanings of their names. Don't worry, I won't put you on blast right now. But a name has something. It means something. And that's why you'll notice a lot of times God will change a person's name in Scripture. Like God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Isaac was named Isaac because it means laughter. Israel means prince with God. David's name, any Davids in the house? David's name means beloved. A name is supposed to mean something and carry a meaning of significance and of destiny for you. And so as we read Scripture, we have the privilege of knowing the various names of God. And there are so many for us to begin to know who he is. And even if you've been given a name that doesn't carry much significance, God is going to change that name. If you've been given a name that carries a meaning that is hard and challenging, like Jabez, they called him Jabez because he caused pain. Every time they called him, they say, he caused pain. He caused pain. Come here. You are such a pain in the neck. Can you imagine growing up being called pain? You are such a pain But the Bible says, and Jabez called upon the God of heaven and said, would you bless me indeed? Would you, not looking at myself right now or how they've labeled me, I'm looking at you. Would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my territory? And God blessed him and multiplied him. Listen, if you have been labeled by people, if you've been labeled by those around you as something, God has a different story for you in mind. It doesn't matter what earthly name you may have. God says, I have another name for you. I am calling you my beloved. I am calling you my favorite one. I am calling you my special one. I'm calling you my bride. I'm calling you into my private chambers because I have something special for you. And this is the love that God has. I don't know if you're hearing me, church. And God says, come and know my name, because in knowing of my name, you begin to understand my character. I wonder this morning, which of the names, and there are many, I just picked just a few. El Shaddai just simply means the Lord Almighty. Adonai, Lord, Master. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. Or Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. When we're going into war, there's a banner that goes out front. Or Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd. Or Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is my healer. He's the God that heals. Or Shammah, which means the Lord is there. I don't know which of these names you are familiar with or which of these names you may need at this particular moment in time. Are you going into battle right now? Are you facing some incredible obstacles and challenges? Then maybe you need to become familiar with Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He is the banner. He is the God who stands over me and gives me victory in my life. Or maybe you are saying, I am wandering and I am not sure what direction to take. I'm kind of lost in life right now. Then you can say, he is the Lord my shepherd. Just like David declared, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You are the Lord my shepherd. Or maybe you are in a place where you need healing today. Maybe physical healing, maybe emotional healing, maybe spiritual healing, maybe relational kind of healing, whatever it may be. We have one called Jehovah Rapha, the God who brings healing to us. Or maybe you don't even know or believe that God exists. You need to know that he is there. And I'll close with a story. It's in Genesis chapter 16. A young servant girl was in the house of Abraham, minding her own business, doing her own thing, and they gave her the proposal to become the surrogate mother for Abraham and Sarah, since Sarah was barren, and she was barren for a number of years. When she became pregnant, it says she began to despise Sarah, because she was able to conceive and Sarah wasn't able to conceive. Sarah didn't like that. So she was like, get rid of the maidservant, get rid of Hagar, and get her out of here. Hagar is now wandering in the wilderness. This is in Genesis 16. She's now wandering in the wilderness and she is crying. She's without water now, she's without food, and she's desperate. And the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord met with her by a spring of water. And there he speaks comfort to her and says, Hagar, I don't want you to worry, because the Lord is with you and he's going to bless you, and you are carrying a seed. You will call his name Ishmael, and he will be a great people, and I will bless him and I will prosper him. Go back and make it right with your mistress. Go back and make it right with Sarah. And she walks away from that experience saying, I have seen him who now sees me. My eyes have been opened to see the invisible God who was invisible, but he made himself visible to me in this particular season. So now my eyes have seen him who sees me. He is the Lord that is there. He is Jehovah Shammah. When we can't see God, when we can't feel God, when we can't understand God, we need to simply believe and to trust God is there. There is no place that escapes the presence of God. There is no place that I can run away from God. David said, where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the hills, you are there. If I go to the farthest parts of the sea, behold, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. God, there is no place I can escape from you. You are always there. Listen, every part of your life is seen by God, is recognized by God. And if you have been hurt, if you have been injured, whether it's because you've hurt yourself or others have hurt you, we have the Lord, our God, that extends healing by His grace and by His mercy. He is the Lord, our healer. We don't have these stories in the Bible just to kind of fill space so we can have a Bible. We have these stories as examples before us. This is the same God who touched this man, is the same God who was here today, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. If He brought healing back then, He can bring healing right now. If you need healing in your physical body, you need healing in your spirit, you need healing in your soul, you need healing in your relationships, whatever it may be, He is the God who brings restoration and healing to each of us. But you need to cling to Him. You need to look to Him. You need to call upon Him and begin to put your full weight on Him and just simply trust Him and say, even if I don't understand, God, I am coming to you. I don't fully know how all this works, but I am coming to you. I'm feeling the tug. I'm feeling the pull of your spirit on my heart, and I'm feeling you drawing me closer and closer to you. I don't understand it all, but I'm taking a step and I am coming. And as soon as we take one step towards Him, God comes running towards us and He embraces us and He covers us. And He blesses us. And He feeds us. Somebody say amen. He doesn't just feed us in the physical. He feeds our hungry hearts that have been starving on the inside. And we've been eating all kinds of things spiritually that we should not be eating. And dabbling in all kinds of things that we should not be dabbling in. Drugs and illicit sex and all kinds of things that we have no business dabbling in. When all along He's saying, I am the God, your healer. I was there for David, young 14, 15-year-old David, who was there as a shepherd boy. I was there with him in the shepherd fields, and I called him from there. But even more than that, I called him from his mother's womb because I have a plan for him. Can I say something to you here today? God has a plan for each person that is sitting here, each person that is watching us right now. God has a plan for every single individual, and that's not to live a mundane life, a boring kind of life, a meaningless, flavorless kind of life. It's to live the kind of life that brings glory and honor to God, a life filled with purpose, a life that is filled with power, a life that is filled with intention and flavor. But we've got to yield ourselves and get in position and be in alignment with God and say, God, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with my life? Help me to know you, because in knowing you, I find eternal life. In knowing you, I find the meaning of life. And it's when I do that, that life actually begins for me and for you. If He's knocking at the door of your heart today, and I realize we're still in the whole COVID thing, so we're not going to ask people to come forward and do all that because we're trying to be CDC compliant. Can you hear the reluctance in my voice? But yes, I do want you safe. As your shepherd, I want you safe and happy and healthy. So we'll do this way. Just where you are, just something that I've been praying even before you came in today. We're here early and we're praying. And I'm saying, God, walk through each of the aisles and touch every head with your hand. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not that a pastor would do it, a minister would do it, an evangelist would do it, anybody would do it. No people. But the Holy Spirit would walk through, and the physical hand of Jesus would be placed upon each person to touch them at the point of their need. Lord, would you do that for us today? Worship team, can you come on up? Would you do that today, Lord God? Would you do that today? Would you touch every heart that's here? Would you touch every mind that's here? Would you touch every bit of confusion that's here? Would you touch every bit of chaos that's here? Would you touch every bit of hurt and pain that's here, Lord God? Cause the hand, the virtuous hand of God, to come upon every head, to touch every wound of any person who may be struggling with whatever it is that they're struggling with at their point right now. if they're wandering, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show them that you are the God that is there. If they need healing, that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God our healer. If we're facing a battle, that you are Jehovah Nissi, that you are God our righteousness, and that you are the lover of our soul. You didn't love us from a distance. You didn't love us with words. You didn't send us a prophet or a preacher to send a few words. No. You humbled yourself from heaven's glory, came down to earth, put on flesh, felt my pain, felt my weakness, felt rejection, felt abuse, felt fatigue. You experienced it all. And then humiliation. As you're falsely accused of things you did not do and things you did not say, but you accepted it. You humbly accepted it. You were rejected, but you humbly accepted that. You were beaten without mercy. And you accepted that. Then you were nailed to an old cross. And you accepted that. Not only did you accept it, but your first words were, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I love them so much. They rejected me, but I love them so much. Would you please forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. And my being suspended between heaven and earth right now will pay the price for that sin. Will pay the price for that rejection. Every transgression, every offense, every lie, every murder, every bit of pride, selfishness, every sin will be taken care of on the cross. On the cross. On the cross. When God said he loved you, he didn't just send a word to say that he loved you. He demonstrated his love. God demonstrated. He showed. He revealed. He expressed it so publicly as he was suspended between heaven and earth, dying on the cross. So that you and I don't have to die eternally and be separated from a holy God forever. And he's saying, let me do an exchange with you. I'll do a swap with you. You take my life and I'll give you mine. Let's do an even exchange. Give me your life and I'll give you mine. Give me your life. Give me your pain. Give me your hurt. Give me your confusion. Give me your chaos. Give me your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. Give me your sickness and I'll give you my healing. Give me your chaos and I'll give you my clarity. Give me your waywardness and I'll give you a straight path to walk on. Give me your darkness and I'll give you my light. We would be crazy to say no to that offer. People are crazy to say no to that offer. Let me take your wretchedness and lostness and give you meaning and hope. Be crazy to say no to that offer. God, would you minister to every heart hearing this message right now? Holy Spirit, minister your word. Minister your word. Minister your word, Lord God. Minister your word. Minister your word. Right where you're seated, if you want to offer that to God, if you want to offer your old life to God, ask him for his life. You're tired of living your way, you want to do it his way. Then pray something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for walking away from you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the ultimate price. I receive your free gift. I want to be your child. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name where every knee must bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, that you are God, that you are forever. Hallelujah. If you've prayed that prayer within your heart, you are now born again. You are now saved. You are now a child of God. That means you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into now the kingdom of light. And transformation happens instantaneously. Salvation happens instantaneously. Now you'll be on the process of where God is beginning to clean up your life, clean up your mind, clean up your heart, clean up your attitudes. That's called sanctification. Get together with someone who's been walking in the faith for a while, someone who's known Jesus for a good solid minute, and begin to ask them questions and meet with them on a regular basis. Ask them for a Bible if you don't have one. And as you begin to see God, he says, seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's not an accident that you are here listening to this today. God has a special meeting, a special encounter with you today. Saying, I love you that much. I love you that much. I love you that much. I went through all that pain for your sake. I love you that much. And I want you to experience my glory, my freedom, my power, purpose, flavor of life. I want you to experience that. And I want you to leap like this lame man was leaping as he was praising God. As he was praising God, church, we should stand. We should stand together. We should stand together and give praise to God. If you are a believer, then you need to be in a place where you are praising God. Even if you're a backslidden place right now, confess that, humble yourself before God, and begin to lift up your heart in giving praise and adoration to the King of Glory, who is worthy, who deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the adoration. Who is worthy, who deserves it. You deserve it all. You deserve all of it. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the honor. Heaven and earth worship you, Lord God. Your creation worships you. Your creation worships you. We say thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for showing us your heart. And thank you for making a way for us to come before you and to say, you are now our Father. You are now our Redeemer. You are now our friend. You are now our guide. You are our healer, our deliverer. You are our sanctifier. God, we place our trust in you. We place our faith in you. We place our hope in you. We love you. And we want to love you so much more. We want to know you. And know you so much more. And know you so much more. Can you guys lead us in a praise song? Something? Worship God.